This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi, I'm Ray Reynolds. I'm the minister of the Somerdale Church of Christ, and I work with the Getting to Know Your Bible Ministries as the marketing director. Billy is out after having surgery, so I'm filling in for a few weeks. We're studying in the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up there to Philippians chapter 2. One of the things we do at Getting to Know Your Bible is offer a free Bible correspondence course. It doesn't cost you anything. There's going to be a number here in just a moment that will pop on the screen, and also an email address if you're interested in signing up for this course. Or you can go to our website at gettingtoknowyourbible.com. Hopefully you'll get a chance to get on there and get this thing signed up as quick as possible, because I promise you, you're going to be blessed when you get to know your Bible and you study more in God's Word. We'll pause now for a moment so you can learn more about the course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Somerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
One of our favorite writers in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons why I think we're so attracted to Paul's writings is not just because he has written so many books in our New Testament, but because we read about his conversion story in the book of Acts. As we read the book of Acts from 9 on, we learn a whole lot about Paul and his ministry, his work, starting off in Jerusalem and moving to, by the end of the book of Acts, into Rome and maybe even to the rest of the world. We end Paul's story there, but his story is far from over. In fact, as we read through each of his letters, we learn a little bit more about where he is, what he's doing, who he's working with, and the great things they're accomplishing for the cause of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn a little bit about a couple of these individuals in Paul's life. Now, in this series, we've been talking about joy from a perspective of the book of Philippians. But I want to remind you, as we look at Paul's life, we see he is one who definitely embodied that great fruit of the Spirit. He had tremendous joy. And as he writes this book, each individual chapter tells us a whole lot about how much he loved this congregation, how much he loved doing work with the people in this congregation. It gives us a perspective of how we need to work today in the church. We love to read through our New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, not just because he's written so many letters in our New Testament, but because of the fact that Saul's conversion story is told in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, you can notice how he is converted to Christ in chapter 9. In fact, Jesus appears to him in a vision. He then goes to the street called Straight. He waits on a man named Ananias, and the Bible tells us that he, in coming to him, was able to restore his sight, perform a miracle, and then lead Paul to water to be baptized. In fact, in chapter 29 and verse 16, he says to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And as we continue that story from 9 on into chapter 12 and 13, Paul becomes a very successful missionary, travels to a lot of cities, establishes a lot of congregations, and in fact appoints elders in many of the cities where he went. And so he wanted to see the church prosper. His letters were intended to encourage different congregations. Although he told those churches they needed to pass on these books to others, and that's how we have it canonized in our New Testament, the book was originally written to the church at Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, we learn of his connection to that congregation. As he receives the Macedonian call, he then comes into the city, he begins to preach and teach, converts Lydia and her household, and later the Philippian jailer and his household as well. And as we continue through the book of Acts, he reaches other cities and reaches other people. But for some reason, this congregation was close to his heart. So while he's in a prison cell, he takes an opportunity to write them a letter. And that is what we find here in our New Testament, the book of Philippians. In this series, we're talking about joy. And we're seeing how Paul not only received joy, but how he wanted to pass that on to other people. Today, we're going to be talking about the unshakable ministry of both Paul and the church in Philippi. If you have your Bibles, open up there with me to chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." In the previous verses, which we've studied already in previous lessons, Paul has this wonderful relationship with this congregation. He's trying to encourage them in their walk. He's trying to encourage them to be faithful. And by talking about joy, it sparks joy not only in the individual, but it's something that's passed on. From time to time, we have a little burn pit in the backyard at our house, and we will put things in there. And one time I was putting some things on top of the fire, and I had noticed that earlier the evening before, there was still some paper and a few little pieces of wood left in the bottom of the burn pile, and I began to throw things on it. Before long, there was a fire. I did not start a fire, but the ashes were so warm that it lit up and began to start another flame there with the things that were in the burn pile at this time. It may seem like the spark has gone out. It may seem like things are very grim, but Paul continues to do great work. In fact, as we notice here, he says, "I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about his own life as one of a sacrifice. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He says, I've kept the faith. I fought the fight, kept the faith, and therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." As he begins to explain these things to Timothy, he's living them out right here in the book of Philippians. He's telling the church, "This is how I view my life, as one as a living sacrifice, and I feel like I'm being poured out on the altar." Now, for those that were in the first century context, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about a sacrifice that was offered in the temple. And now Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, will say that he sees himself as the temple of God. He talks to Christians as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, "I see my very life as a sacrifice." If we view our lives like that, we view not just our body, but also our mind, our spirit, our heart is focused on God. And our entire life is seen as one that is sacrificial. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I feel like I'm doing everything I can for the cause of Christ. I have tried and I have done everything." And I said, "We never can do everything. As we live our life, there are things we can constantly change to do better. I've noticed in my schedule there are things I probably could cut out. And I've sat and I've prayed about it. And I have decided there are certain things I just simply don't want to do. I don't watch as much television as I used to. I'm trying to read more. And these are blessings to me. Reading the Word of God. I sacrifice time in my day to read the Bible every single day so that I can get more insight and wisdom from God." And that is what we see in Paul's ministry. He had a ministry that was unshockable. In fact, as we read through the book of Acts, we see he encounters a lot of hardship. When you go through chapter 16, you don't realize all the things that come before that. Before chapter 16, when we see the church at Philippi established, we see him dealing with persecution in cities. We see him going into areas where they were not welcome. We see him going through heavy persecution anywhere he decided to speak openly about Jesus. And so when we come to chapter 16, it's almost as if we're expecting finally for a good turn. He receives this vision, the Macedonian call, that he needs to go forth and preach to this area, to this region. He encounters Dr. Luke, because we know that the "we" passages start up as he's writing it. He's right there with them along on that journey. But again, moving forward, there are several things that Paul has to encounter. One of the things that really frustrates Paul in his ministry is that he from time to time had people that would turn against him. And we can read more about that in 2 Timothy and also in Titus and other places. But one of the things Paul tries to do is surround himself with many good Christian people. And that's a great example for us, to surround ourselves with people that will give us encouragement, will lift us up, and build us up. Because of Paul's unique way of reaching people and unique way of doing missions and ministry, those hardships and headaches that happen to him, unfortunately, also impact other people. So he sees himself as, in some ways, not only a blessing, but maybe even a burden, that everywhere he went, it seems like there are some difficult things that come. And so he says, "You know what? I'm ready at any moment to give my life." Whenever he is converted, he is told that he's going to be that chosen vessel. He's headed to Rome. He knows exactly where he wants to go. He wants to go before Caesar, plead his case, and preach the gospel. In our days, we might think of that as the highest possible place, the greatest possible opportunity. If all the cameras are rolling, if we're in a certain location where there are thousands and thousands of people, and we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, imagine how exciting that would be. And of course, that's what Paul's thinking. He's going to go into the court at Caesar, and he's going to tell Caesar about Jesus. And he gets the opportunity, apparently, because we see here earlier in the first chapter, even the palace guard know him and know of his conversion to Christ. In this unshakable ministry of Paul, because of his unique situation, he was able to minister to so many different kinds of people, much like we see Jesus doing in his ministry. Paul is reaching out to the poor. He's reaching out to the widows. He's reaching out to those that are needing real encouragement and strength. So he has a ministry that is unshakable. Notice here also with me, beginning at verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." We do know that Timothy, of course, has this great relationship with Paul because he writes two letters to this young man. But notice here in the text, he talks about how profitable Timothy is to him and almost sees Timothy as an extension of himself, going to the congregation in Philippi, preaching the gospel and encouraging the brethren. Timothy, as a young man, was very influential. In fact, he's been taught by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, which is explained in the books and letters that are written to Timothy. But Timothy, as a young man, Paul sees as a protege. He's trying to influence him, to mentor him. He calls him his son in the faith. He's just kind of loving him and encouraging him because he knows that he wants to be a minister. As a preacher of the gospel, one of the neat things that you get to do is see young men who will want to try to fill your shoes one day. We have a couple of young men here at this church that they will put on their ties and they will get up and speak before the congregation. And it really warms my heart to see these young men. I tell them all the time, if they have a need to preach and a desire to preach, we'll find a way to get them an opportunity to do it. Now, Paul sees Timothy, as I said, as a protege, so he's teaching him everything he knows about ministry. And in doing that, he's encouraging Timothy to go to visit other congregations. In fact, as he ministers in Ephesus, there were a lot of great things happening in Ephesus. And one of the things we know about that church is that they were led by John, the beloved. John was one of the shepherds there. Also, Mary Magdalene was there and had a ministry there up until her death. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in that congregation in Ephesus. But Paul says, "I need you to go do this for me and go here for me to visit other congregations and encourage them in their walk." Sometimes we get really consumed with what's going on where we are, and we forget that there are other people, maybe in a neighboring community, in another state, and especially around the world, that are also sons and daughters of the faith, and they need some good encouragement. So whenever we're on vacation or we're taking a trip, we might make sure along the way that we can find a place where we can go, teach us the Bible, and encourage those brethren in that church. In my years and travels, I moved a lot growing up. In fact, we joke about moving every 6 months for about 8 years of my life, and I've lived in a lot of states. I've lived in Michigan, I've lived in Virginia, I've lived in Oklahoma, I've lived in Missouri, I've lived in Idaho, Tennessee. So, I mean, I've lived in a lot of different places. I've done work in Mississippi, I've preached in Colorado, I've preached in a lot of different places. And it's so exciting to me to go to a new city and visit a new church. And what's interesting also is sometimes in our conversation with people at that church family, we'll find out we have some connections. I'll say, "Hey, you know, I used to know this brother. He has your same last name." And they'd say, "Yeah, that's a cousin of ours." And many times in different churches, you'll meet people that have connections to somebody you know or someone that maybe you know some of your family members, maybe even you yourself. A couple of times I've been on vacation and someone will say, "Hey, Brother Ray," and I'll look up and it'll be somebody that attended our congregation visiting many years ago. When I moved to Idaho and did some mission work there for almost 2 years, there was a man in our congregation that would always say to me, "You know, you remind me of someone. I don't know who it is, but you remind me of someone. Your laugh, you sound exactly like somebody I know." And I just kind of laughed that off and went on about my work in ministry. About a year after I was there, he said, I've found out who you remind me of. You remind me of a man that I used to work for. His name was Ray Dennis." And I said, "Ray Dennis?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's really ironic." I said, "Where did you grow up again?" He said, "I grew up in Mountain Grove, Missouri." And I said, well, believe it or not, I was born and raised in Southwest Missouri, in Rogersville, and my grandmother's from Mountain Grove. And he said, and I said, what's even more interesting than that, Ray Dennis was my great-grandfather. He ran a butcher shop there in Mountain Grove, and Lavelle Cope, the man I'm speaking of, worked for my great-grandfather. And he said, I was the image of him, and I had a laugh exactly like him. Well, I quickly got on the phone and called my grandmother, and she said, yes, I know Lavelle Cope and his twin brother. And so we had this connection. We didn't even know that he had known my grandmother and my great-grandmother and father for years in the past. And that's kind of the way it is, because we're one large family as brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been in Canada, I've been in Cuba, and again, all over the planet. I've tried to preach and teach on the internet, and sometimes you'll find people and they'll say, hey, I heard you, or I saw you. You never know how far your influence will go. And so Paul wants Timothy to have this great ministry like he does, to reach new people and to work in new places. And so Philippi was a great place for him to go and visit. Now, he also says that I trust in the Lord that I'm going to get to come shortly. And that's very important, that Paul feels like not only does he need to write to this church, but he also needs to visit them. Throughout the pandemic, it's been very hard on many churches, maybe even you who are listening today and watching today, where you haven't been able to connect with your church family. You've been out, you've been having to watch on television or watch via the internet and be able to connect with a congregation that way. But it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as it is when we are in person. And so Paul says, I'm going to write this church a letter. He does, with his own hand. He sends Timothy to go and encourage the brethren here, which is great. But he also says, I hope to be there very soon as well. Keep reading with me, beginning at verse 25. It says here, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. In this great ministry, Paul has recognized already Timothy, and he'll write about other individuals in this letter and others, but he takes a big chunk out in this, what we see as a chapter layout, about this man named Epaphroditus. Now, some of us may come across this text and say, I don't know who Epaphroditus is. Who is this man? He's not mentioned that many times in Scripture. But Epaphroditus was obviously someone that Paul thought was very valuable to kingdom work. There are a lot of people in our churches that are working behind the scenes. Don't get a lot of credit, don't get a lot of praise. In fact, you may not see their picture on the internet, on the church webpage, or you may not see their name in the bulletin, but there are a lot of people working behind the scenes and helping grow the church. Some of the most effective ministers I have ever known have never worn a title, they've never stood in a pulpit, but they are ministers and as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. They're doing the great work of the kingdom, and they're encouraging others to be faithful to the Lord. My grandparents were both sets of grandparents were faithful Christians, and my grandparents had a heavy influence on my life deciding to become a Christian and deciding to become a minister. In fact, I had one of my grandfathers, he said he never pushed me, but he certainly tried to lead me in that direction. My grandfather gave me a book once, it was called Better Men for Better Churches, and there's no doubt that that accomplished a lot of good. I remember when I was 13 years old, we were in southern Texas, actually in a little city called Johnson City. And my grandfather spent a lot of time in Johnson City and in Donna, Texas. And so he had had a heart attack, and we went down to see him in the hospital. And my grandfather said to me, you know what? He said, I usually preach at this little service we have here at the campground, but I can't do it. Is there any way you could do it? And I thought, wow, that's asking a lot of me as a 13-year-old kid to get up before a bunch of strangers. And so I prayed about it, and I said, I'll do it, but I'm going to need your help. And we sat down at the table there in his RV and worked on a sermon for probably 3 hours. Now, I delivered it in about 7 minutes, but it was a really good, for me anyway, I felt it was a really good message. And I remember my grandfather telling me, you can do it, you can do it. And then after the service was over with, he praised me for doing a great job. Now, looking back, I have some notes from that first message written out on a couple of pieces of paper, and I could tell you that I would not have sat there and said it was a good lesson. It was probably very poorly delivered, but I was certainly excited to be able to do it. As time goes on, we grow in our talents. We learn more about whatever our talent may be. And there are many people in the church behind the scenes that are using their talents to God's glory. One man I knew, he said, "I can't get up and speak. I can't lead prayer. I just have so much anxiety." But this man would go out and stripe the parking lot at the church. He would come to the building and work on things inside of the building. And he said, "That's my talent." And we need people to use their talents like that for kingdom work. And I'm sure that you probably have some talents. Maybe they're untapped that you need to be able to use for the glory of God. Read Matthew 25 and see the importance of using your talents while you have them. Because God, through that story, we're reminded he does take those talents away if we do not use them. So use your talents to the glory of God. Epaphroditus, this man who was an asset to Paul in his ministry, again, is virtually unknown to us. But he saw him almost as the backbone of this great work. He's building him up. As I mentioned, my grandfather, throughout my years preaching, would constantly tell me, "You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work," kind of as a cheerleader. And that's exactly what Paul is for both Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's not only solidifying the future church and the leadership of the church, but he's encouraging people to do what they can to give glory to God. Oftentimes, I'll do a daily devotional and post it on my social media pages. And I do devotionals here in our building on Wednesday night. And I do devotionals many times writing. And I do blogs. Any way that I can reach certain people. I found that a lot of our young people are using the internet to be able to connect on spiritual things. They're connecting for all other kinds of reasons, for school. In fact, through Zoom, many students had to stay connected to the internet all day long to be able to do courses. And so I use any medium I can to preach the gospel, whether it be blogging or podcasting, because we're trying to reach as many people as possible. In just the recent months, we on one particular podcast, had thousands of people download and watch it. And it's exciting to see the places where the gospel is reaching. Some of you watching this may be from another state or country. I'm sure many people all around the United States, we have listeners in Guyana and in Russia and many other places. And so it's exciting to know the gospel is spreading. And that's why Paul is encouraging these brothers. They need to take the gospel into their communities. They need to be able to share it with as many people as possible. And it is important we start at home. We teach our children. We teach our families. And then we teach the people in our communities, maybe even our schools, our place of work, and eventually taking it to the whole world. Every one of us can do our part using our talent to God's glory. As we notice this as an unshockable fact, Paul surrounded himself with people that had various difficulties. In fact, Timothy has a difficulty because his father is not a Jew, and that's something that causes a concern. And Paul writes about that. He encourages Timothy. He sees him as a young man. We don't know how young he is at the time of this writing, but whatever age that he is, Paul sees he's still very valuable. On opportunities that we have, we use young men from time to time in our services. Those that have decided to follow Christ and want to be a great leader in the kingdom, we encourage them to do whatever they feel called to do, praying, reading the Bible publicly. We have public reading of Scripture, preaching, leading, singing. And so we just encourage them to keep up the faith. And one of the great privileges I have had over the years is to train young preachers. We have a camp in Florence, Alabama, at Heritage Christian University called Titus Camp. And that camp, we train 70 students each year. We teach the young ladies, about 30 young ladies and 40 young men from all over the place. We have them from different countries come as well. And as they come in and they teach and preach, they develop that talent, we send them to a local church on that final Sunday. And I have visited those churches where those young men have been preaching and teaching. And it is so exciting to see these young men taking up the mantle and deciding to lead in kingdom work. They want to preach, they want to teach, and they want to be involved in the work of the church. Notice here in this last verse, he says, "Because for the work of Christ he came clothed to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." You see, Epaphroditus has a connection with Paul in that he nearly died for the work that he was doing. He nearly lost his life. Earlier in Paul's life, you remember in Acts chapter 9, he served some heavy persecution. And he was stoned, he was cast out of the city, he was hated and despised by many of the Jews, and even by some of the Christians that were unsure maybe if his salvation was sincere. If you had a man who had went around saying things vocally, posting it everywhere he possibly could, and standing in front of a camera like this and say he was coming after all the Christians, you would be afraid of him too. You would probably be hesitant to accept him. And so the church has struggled with that. Even the apostles, whenever Saul goes and visits with them in chapter 9 of Acts, they were afraid to receive him, probably because of the fact that they wanted to make sure that he wasn't there to cause any havoc as he had previously to the other churches in Jerusalem. And maybe even to that congregation where the apostles were at when he had that meeting. Paul was a lover of people. And by being a lover of people, you have to learn to accept people where they are. The reason why it's such an important thing to have an unshockable and an unshakable ministry is because we have to learn to accept people where they are and to love them and encourage them to be faithful Christians. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the sins that you've committed. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to and strong enough to cover every single sin, not just you have, but others around the world. All of us, all of humanity, the billions and billions of us that have been on this planet, the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, is enough to cleanse and to make one whole. That encouragement that we receive from Paul here, and again, these are just a few of the individuals that Paul used in ministry. The encouragement that we have from this letter is that Paul sees you and I as valuable too in kingdom work. He realized that these men were going to influence others. He understood the fact that they were going to reach many more for the cause of Christ. And so don't ever doubt that you have very little to offer. You have a lot to offer kingdom work. You can pray, you can study your Bible and learn more so that you can share wisdom with other people. You can share the gospel with your family, with your friends. And there are a lot of things you can do. Don't hesitate at all to use your talents for the glory of God. As we close the broadcast today, I want to remind you that it's very important that we stay as strong and as faithful as we possibly can, steadfast, immovable in our faith when we serve God. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Remember, the Lord is always with us. He's always there to give us strength. He's always there to be able to guide us as we live for Him. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to grow in your faith even more, study your Bible. Take it, read it, apply what you see, obey what it says. If you'd like to learn more about how you can study the Bible, we're going to, in just a moment, give you the information you can get on learning more about the Bible from the Bible course. This is a free service that we offer, and we hope that it encourages you. In the meantime, just remember that God loves you, and we are praying for you and grateful so much for your watching or listening to this broadcast. And we want to encourage you by knowing that the Lord will bless you and keep you. That is our prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.